It's often been said, and many of us realize and have heard, that approximately one-third of the Bible is prophecy. I was talking to an individual before services today, and we were talking a little bit about prophecy and the Bible and how much it means to us. So with approximately a third of the Bible prophecy, when we think of prophecy, that really should get our attention. We know that it is important. We ever ask ourselves the question, though, why Bible prophecy? Why Bible prophecy? Why is it important? There are, if you stop and think about it, many reasons for Bible prophecy. And yet we might ask the question, is all of the reasons the same? Are there different reasons for Bible prophecy? 1967, I started to attend church with my parents. Back at that time, certainly Bible prophecy was on our mind. We talked about it often. When we came to church, that was a lot of what our conversations were about. When we were going to flee, when we were going to miss, and if we were going to miss the tribulation. Bible prophecy was on our mind. Maybe we weren't the most balanced in that, but that was what we were talking about. And you know, when the parents were talking about that, and that's what us as children, we were talking about that. But stop and think about where the world was in 1967. There was the Bay of Pigs in Cuba. There was the Vietnam War raging on. There was a decade of turmoil in the U.S. We wanted to be there. We looked forward to it. We wanted to be accounted worthy to flee and miss the Great Tribulation. And yet we wanted to be ready. We knew where we were going. We had it named. We had studied the location. We'd looked on the internet. No, wait a minute. Maybe we didn't have internet at that time. But we'd read the encyclopedias. And maybe we all don't know what an encyclopedia was, but back in that day, that was the internet. And so our young people might ask, what is an encyclopedia? But we all had that. And so as young people growing up in the church, we would even ask ourselves questions back and forth, sort of kind of test each other. And really, there was probably a sense of pride there among the young people as we tried to figure this out ourselves. And we would be listening to our parents, and that would give us ideas, and we'd be talking about that. Do you think we would be worthy to flee and miss the Great Tribulation? What about this person? Look what they did in their life. And what about this lady? And look, she's really a good person. Surely she will be worthy to flee. They were such a good person. People often talked about they maybe came home from wherever they were going and their family wouldn't be there. And they wondered, well, maybe they missed out. Did they not get the opportunity to flee? How would we be notified? There was a lot of talk about that. Would it come from a call, phone call? What if someone didn't have a phone? And yet we had phone calling systems to be able to notify everyone. We had our networks in place. How would we go? How would we travel? Would it be a plane? Would it be by ship? Would it be supernatural? And all of this was part of the conversation that we would have back at that time. So is prophecy a secret code to predict the future? Is it like putting a complicated piece of puzzle together, having that puzzle table sitting out there and you're putting all these little pieces together with all these little codes? Is that what prophecy is about? How to figure out the perfect picture? And then when you end up with your puzzle together, then you would have the perfect picture of the future, near and far. The only problem is someone else over here, he's working on his puzzle, and he ends up with a different picture. Some might say, well, that's why we need one leader, one individual leader to show us what our picture, our puzzle picture, is supposed to look like. Today we're going to look at just a few points of the purpose of prophecy and what it is not the purpose of prophecy. And so as I started to write some of these points down, I soon realized that it would take much more than one sermon to cover this subject completely. It would take many sermons. If you want a title, title for my sermon today is My Coleman Sleeping Bag. My Coleman Sleeping Bag, or The Purpose of Prophecy, whichever you'd like. For as a young person, we would test ourselves. We would ask each other questions to see kind of who was the smartest. And we had our own little puzzle pieces that we were putting together also. But at that time, as 1967 went on into 1968, the world was a mess. The decade was a mess. The Tet Offensive was raging in Vietnam. April of that year, Martin Luther King had been assassinated. There were race wars across the country. June of that same year, Robert Kennedy was assassinated. Earlier in that decade, 1963, John Kennedy, the president, was assassinated. There was the Cold War. Nuclear war loomed over us all. I can remember talking to a gentleman not too long ago in the church, and he related that back at that time, he was in the armed forces, and he was on a B-52 loaded with nuclear bombs headed to the Soviet Union, turned back in flight. As a young person, we would have drills for attack, and we were told to look out for the buildings with the fallout shelter sign on them, and you'd be safe there. And they would go through these drills as to what to do when we were under attack. And that certainly caused a price to pay for young people as they tried to navigate starting their lives. But at that time, we knew who was who. We knew who the beast was. We had a name for him. We knew where we were going. We knew when we were going. We knew who the two witnesses were. Certainly, different people would exclaim different people as the two witnesses. They would be different, but people thought they knew who they were. Even today, wasn't too long ago, I had somebody hand me a book, a church member, and the book, the whole book was, here is the two witnesses, had them named, and here's a book on who they are and why they are. And so yet we would compare notes with each other. When Christ would return. And even today, even now, there are modern groups that will say, yes, we know. I know when it is. It's such and such date. And yet they don't know. But somehow they kind of maybe feel better because, well, I know when Christ is returning. Back then we had three TV channels. That was it. We didn't have the internet. But we were all watching. We only had three, that's all there was, three TV channels. And we were trying to be ready. We were looking out for the perfect red heifer. We were counting out 19-year time cycles. We knew when we were going to go. We wanted to be ready. So my parents went out and bought a tent. They each bought each of us children a Coleman sleeping bag. So we were ready. My first sleeping bag. I'd never had a sleeping bag before, but we were watching and we were ready. Had my sleeping bag and we had our tent. We were ready, or were we? Is that all there was to being ready? Having your tent and your sleeping bag. Certainly that would have an effect on young people as they thought about that. Being young in the faith or old in the faith, as you thought about these issues, as you talked about them, as I mentioned, that would bring sort of a sense of pride because, you know, you were special. Being a youngster growing up in the church talking about these things, I would look at my friends at school and think, I'm going to flee. They're going through the tribulation. Look, they don't even have a sleeping bag. We would talk about that in school. They would go home to their parents and ask why they didn't have a sleeping bag, and are they going to get to flee also? There was talk about those that were feeble. I can remember a conversation with an older gentleman, and as we talked about it, he had it figured out. He was very feeble, and the question came up, what would the feeble do and how would they get to flee? And so he had his theory that God would very mercifully, at the right time, cause all of those that were feeble and handicapped, not able to go, they would just be, God would just cause them to go to sleep and be safe until the resurrection. That was his idea. These are all good questions, but is that all there is? Is there more to prophecy than that? There were all these formulas on what was going to happen and when was it going to happen, but is that all there is? Is that the important thing? To make sure everyone has their sleeping bag? Is that how we are to watch? Is that how we are to be ready? Good questions for us. Is that the purpose of prophecy? Was it about figuring the exact time and circumstances so that we could escape the tribulation and save our skin? Is that what it was about? Is that the purpose of prophecy? I'm reminded some years ago, there was an older lady in our congregation. Her name was Anne, and Anne got to be older, and as she did, she got more and more feeble, and she had no children, and so we sort of looked after her. We would take her grocery shopping, and we would give her a ride to church, and it never failed. As soon as we saw Anne, this was the question on our mind. Well, how long do you think it will be? Will it be this amount of time? Or every question, just one after another, the imminent timing of the tribulation, the imminent timing of God's kingdom. Similar situation when we were serving in North Dakota. There was an older gentleman there. His name was Bill. Bill and I got to be quite good friends, and I would typically take Bill out to lunch once a week, and he had a favorite little cafe that we would go to, and he would always bring me little clippings that he had saved up all that week. And he wanted to know, okay, how does this play into the timing of Bible prophecy? And that was clearly on both of their mind. Well, as time went on, and the time came, and the time went, some talked about how we just miscalculated. We'd missed our dates. It was a study in 19-year time cycles. And we just miscalculated by one time cycle. I can remember someone telling me that. It would be one more time cycle. That's when it would happen. Some time ago, I had a pastor in the church express to me as he put his pieces of the puzzle together and saw the death of the queen, and that was a big piece of his puzzle. And he expressed to me, I pretty well have it figured out now, this last piece falling into place. Well, is that what it's all about? If we look at our world, stop and look at our world is like a ship, and the ship is sinking. It's like the Titanic. The world is our ship. The Bible gives us warning signs, tells us that the ship is sinking, but do we know exactly when it's going to sink? So is prophecy then a secret code to figure out just when the ship is going to sink so that we know exactly when to get on the lifeboats? Is that the purpose of prophecy? Where is it going to sink? When is it going to sink? We know it's going to sink. It is a sinking ship. We know that's going to happen. So if we start with that thought about prophecy, then we, if you think about it, we can get to where we are predicting everything. Is there something that we're missing? Is there something more? Is there something that we've missed when we stop and think about that? Is it all simply about predicting? Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. This will be our key verse for today. We'll start in the first chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, this would be the disciples gathered together. They're saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They expected it in their lifetime. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Was it even in Jesus Christ's authority? No, Jesus tells us it was the Father's authority, and we're not going to know. A similar verse, we don't need to turn there. Matthew 25, verse 13 tells us, watch, you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming, but is it for you to know when to predict the return? It's not. Clearly it tells us that there. And yet some will say, well, it's this Pentecost, it's this Feast of Trumpets, it's March 4th, it's June 15th, or whatever day it might be. And there are modern groups that still do that to this day. We might say, well, look at my puzzle laid out here. I know I have it all figured out. Right here it is. I've put my puzzle pieces together. And so yet this is written to us and for us. Keeping this in mind, we don't know. We're not going to know. It's not for us to know. And if someone says they know, they're wrong. Turn your back and move on. But we are to watch and we are to be ready. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to be ready? We won't know the day. We won't know the time. And you stop and think about it. We read these verses here. We had them back then. We read those verses. Why did we still predict, and why do some still predict today? We don't know exactly, and that's what they would say. Is that the purpose of prophecy, to be able to predict the day and the time? No, it's not. That is not the purpose. Is all prophecy the same for the same reason? No, it's not. So what are some reasons for prophecy? That's something that is good to look at, to think about, meditate on. So I started writing some points down. Purposes of prophecy. We're going to go through some of the ones I wrote down. Much of prophecy has already been fulfilled, and there are reasons for that. The Bible was filled with fantastic prophecies, but for what reason? Let's take a look at some reasons for Bible prophecy. Reason number one, point number one, past prophecy proves the Bible is true. Past prophecy proves the Bible is true. God makes promises. God keeps them. We can be absolutely guaranteed God keeps his promises. Archaeology proves the Bible. It's interesting, just this week I read a piece by Mr. McNeely talking about the city of Dan and how they had uncovered this gate of the city of Dan, and yet many archaeologists said it just, in fact, wasn't true, but now they've confirmed the biblical account. And yet, event after event, archaeology proves the actual truth of the Bible. Event after event, city after city. Some time ago in the last year or two was an article written talking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet these events, one after another, every day, every week, it seems like, prove that the Bible is true. And yet the so-called experts have disagreed or argued the point that they didn't think it was true. There wasn't evidence, but clearly every day evidence is uncovered. Never evidence disproving the Bible, always evidence proving the Bible. I'm always interested in the prophecy and the history of King Cyrus, who was predicted in the pages of the Bible, even to his name, over 100 years before he was ever even born, as to what he would do, prophesied. Many experts stated no king ever existed. There was no evidence, yet archaeologists uncovered much dated material. We see the Cylinder of Cyrus, dated 538 BC in the British Museum, gives the full account of Cyrus, all that he did, and how he affected the people. How truly amazing. And we could go on and on and on of prophecy proving that the Bible is true. Noah's Ark, the coming of Christ, our calling itself. One city after another, one discovery after another, proving that the Bible is true, never failing one. Past prophecy proves the Bible is true. That then reassures us of future prophecies. So we've looked at past prophecies, point number two. Bible prophecy proves that God is in charge and has a plan. Bible prophecy proves that God is in charge and has a plan. When you stop and think about it, he is in control. He has a plan for us. He has a plan for all of mankind, each of us. He knows each of us. His plan has been in place, and it is coming to pass since the creation of the world. A plan for us, a plan for all of mankind. Many people will say, well, you know, Christ is in this contest with Satan, and it's touch and go. Who's ahead? Back and forth. And that's the thought of many people, but in fact, that's just not true. God has a plan. It is right on track. I can remember and I reflect on a conversation I had with my uncle. His name is Lonnie, Uncle Lonnie. Uncle Lonnie feels like it is his job to save the world. And if he doesn't do his job, then people are going to be lost forever. So he's dedicated his life to try and do that. When I was there talking to him, he was distraught because his neighbor had gotten on the roof, on the roof of his barn, had fallen to the concrete and died. He didn't have an opportunity to save his neighbor. And yet he didn't understand God's plan, that God has a plan for everyone, even Uncle Lonnie and his neighbor. God made promises to us as imperfect people. Let's look at some of those promises in Hebrews chapter 11. Often we refer to this as the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. We could read the whole chapter. We'll start reading only in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, listing all of these patriarchs, all of these names in the Bible. Let's pick up the story in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Having seen them from far off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's drop down to verse 39. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God has a plan. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. A plan for everyone. Let's continue on chapter 12, verse 1. When we see the word therefore, when we see that word, that means it's talking about everything that happened and was written before that word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have a job to do. We have a work to do. How are we to be ready? Run with endurance the race that is set before us, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And let's drop down to verse 7 here in chapter 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So we all have trials. We all have difficulties. We all go through that for a reason, for a plan. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Powerful words there. And what is God's holiness? That's part of our walk, is to strive to be holy as God is holy. Verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And let's drop down to verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, talking about Mount Sinai, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Verse 22. But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And let's drop down to verse 28. There's that word, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, that full and complete relationship with God. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When we stop and think about it, Bible prophecy absolutely proves that God is in charge and has a plan for you, for I, for all of humanity. And we reflect on that as we look and at the upcoming holy days, as we go through the holy days. God's plan, though, is not up to us. It is up to him. It is up to him. Bible prophecy proves God is in charge and has a plan. Point number three, or reason number three of prophecy, is to prove to us that he loves all of mankind. Prove to us that he loves all of mankind. He demonstrates his love by prophecy at times. We might stop and just reflect on the city of Nineveh. Here he asked Jonah, go and warn the city. Tell them their sins. Warn them. Tell them they need to repent. What did Jonah do? Turned his back on God and ran and hid. But God is bigger than Jonah. God got his way. Jonah said, I don't want to go. They might change. They might repent. But God instructed him. He went and warned the city, and they did change. I'll just quote Psalms chapter 40, verse 10. We don't need to turn there. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Steadfast love and faithfulness to us that we fully cannot even comprehend. How does God view the world? Do we ever stop and think about that? He loves the world. He wants the results of their actions told to them. Once again, the world is a sinking ship, and we are on that ship. We at times have thought, well, you know, we can figure it out. I've heard people say, you know, I have time. I can repent at the end. It's okay. You know, I'll do what I want now. And yet God is teaching us a way of happiness, how to have happiness. God does have a plan for humanity, all of humanity. Isn't that beautiful? A beautiful plan. So fulfilled prophecy gives us then that relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. It shows their love for us. It shows that he has that plan for all of humanity in love. We think about the holy days as we go through that year after year, as they're upcoming in just over a month or about a month. The holy days then focus on that plan of love for the world. We see the world falling apart around us, and yet we have that true hope. Jesus Christ is in charge. That is, we know the end of the story, and the end of the story is good. And so those days remind us of that. And sometimes as we observe the days, they can become routine. They shouldn't be. We should stop and reflect on that, reflect on truly how important God's plan is for all of humanity. It reminds us through Christ and his sacrifice that we have the opportunity that we have. It reminds us of that great sacrifice for all of us and how we have a part in God's great plan. And that should be humbling to us. That should be sobering. That should get our attention. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. To put things in a little perspective, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we are still free moral agents. We still make choices. We still sin. We must repent. We must change. We must strive. As Paul states, we must run that race. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, with the elements, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and holiness and godliness? That's important for us. That should stop us and cause us to meditate on that. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We pray for God's kingdom. We look forward to it. As we look at the news stories of today, we realize that man in his best efforts has no hope. Has no hope, but there is hope for this world. God does have a plan. So are we ready? What can we do about it? What kind of person are you to be and I am to be? We are to know and live accordingly. Bible prophecy then proves that God loves all of mankind. All of mankind. Let's move on to the next point, point number 4. Bible prophecy points a path as we experience prophecy. Bible prophecy points a path as we experience prophecy. It lights a path as we go through prophecy. Kind of like breadcrumbs dropped along the way, leading a path, or we might think of it as taking a walk out in the wilderness, in the woods at night, and there's a path there, and it's lit with these little solar lights. We can see as we walk along, we can see as we pass different little markers along the way. It's breadcrumbs along the way. As we experience events, it shows us where we are in time, in Bible prophecy. We see prophecies, we see good prophecies, we see prophecies that lend us to hope, that point us to hope. This is our hope, our sure hope, as we look forward to that great kingdom ahead and the answers to the world's problems. So when we think of points of Bible prophecy, it's to point a path as we experience Bible prophecy. Point number five, Bible prophecy shows us attributes of God's character. Shows us attributes of God's character. God is a God of love and mercy. We think about the feast days, what they do for us, how they cause us to reflect on God's plan for all of mankind. A verse that we are all familiar with and hear often, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's hope. Micah 6:8, O man, what is good but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? Bible prophecy shows us attributes of God's character. Let's go to the last point now, point number six. Bible prophecy is to warn of what's to come and to be ready. Our last point, to warn of what's to come and to be ready. Bible prophecy helps us realize that there is an urgency about being ready. So what does that mean? What does that mean to us? We are to warn the world. We are to be a watchman. We are first fruits. We know that. We have a job to do. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will start in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when we say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You know these things, is what he's saying. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Do we ever know when a thief will come? Can we predict it? No. So how must we be ready? I won't ask for a show of hands if you've ever been broken into, but if you had your house broke into, you never know when the thief is going to come. I can remember the example when we lived in Florida. We had a neighbor, his name was Bill, lived across the fence in the backyard, best neighbor you could have. We chatted quite often. He got a little bit older, and he was our accountant for many years. But Bill had a grandson by the name of Josh. Josh had a lot of problems in his life. He got into drugs, and drugs led him to steal, and he would steal whenever he could. And so quite often, Josh would come over and visit us, and he would steal whatever, and I would go back over, and I would talk to his granddad and say, you know, Josh came over to visit again, and he would say, well, what do you want me to do? He steals from me, too. And sometimes I would go over and say, how's Josh doing? And he would say, well, you know, he's on vacation. And so I would say, well, how long is he in for vacation for? And he would say, well, if he's good, maybe he'll get out in August. And there would be multiple times as my wife and I, our office was on the back of our home. and our desk would be sitting there looking over our backyard, and there would be times we would be both sitting at our desk and we would look out and there would be Josh running across the back of our yard. And then there would be the police chasing across the backyard after Josh. But you never knew when Josh was going to make an appearance. And I have Josh stories that go on and on, but Josh would steal your lawnmower or your chainsaw or whatever to make drug money. Point is, we never know when a thief is going to come. We must be ready. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Often we turn to this chapter when we think of Bible prophecy. Matthew chapter 24. We'll start reading in verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But yet we have people who will say, well, I know. Look at my puzzle. It's together. Look at the picture. I know when it is. No one knows, it states. Let's drop down to verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Watch. Verse 46, or 45. That who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed or happy is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. We are to watch. We are to be busy doing God's work. Watch. This word watch comes from the Greek word G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O, and it means to be sleepless, means to be alert, it means to be ready. And yet we are servants, and we are to be found so doing. We have a work to do. We should be dedicated to do that work. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we'll start reading in verse 33. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's words are sure. Verse 34 of Luke 21. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life. Can we get caught up in the cares of this life? I know I can. I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be caught up in the cares of the life, in of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly, verse 35. For if it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Powerful. Let's drop down to, okay, let's continue on verse 35. Okay, 36. There we are. Verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So why watch and pray always? We must have this relationship with our God, God the Father, Jesus Christ. That relationship is so important. Do we need to figure it all out? Do we need to have our puzzle pieces all lined up perfectly? Is it important that our puzzle be completed and we figure all of those little pieces out? We did that. Some still do. Some still think that if we could figure it out and, you know, we know when he's coming back, we don't have to get serious until that time. But that's not what the Bible says. We are to be ready. We are a watchman. It is our job. We are to proclaim the future, the coming kingdom. It is that important. So what are we watching? We might ask that question. What do we watch? In our automobiles, we have and should every now and then check the oil. So we have a dipstick, we go in and we pull it out and we look at it and check the oil. So we have to watch our engine. If we run low in oil, it can ruin our engine. So do we check our dipstick? Or sometimes we have a tendency to maybe go around checking everyone else's dipstick and forget to check our own. What are we to be watching? Everyone else's engine, or should we be checking our own dipstick first for oil? Why watch? Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Behold, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. We've mentioned that. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. We must be ready. Verse 11, drop down. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. No one. Can we be offended? Can we have someone take our crown, mislead us, follow something we shouldn't? Absolutely, if we are honest. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 16, a few verses here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed or happy is he who watches and keeps his garments. What does that mean? Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Let's look at chapter 19 and it will explain that a little bit. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. What garments is he talking about? Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. But the angel said unto me, why did you marvel? I will tell you, the Lamb. Okay, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. We certainly look forward to that day. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. So what are the garments? Fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It defines it there. Defiles our garments, righteous acts of the saints. Not just keep from doing something. This is an active phrase. It means we have something to do. Not just don't do this, but act. Do this. So what are the righteous acts of the saints? Caring for each other, looking out for each other, praying for each other, calling each other, serving each other, acts of kindness. We might think of the ten virgins, five of which were foolish. That example, we might think of that as we meditate and think about this. Brings us to the question, why watch? Is it to predict? Is it to get ready? To be ready? Is it to warn of what's to come and be ready? There are many reasons for prophecy, different reasons for different situations and times. Do we recognize the hope told to us by prophecy? What is prophecy about? Why prophecy? Is it to know the perfect time to buy your sleeping bag? Is it to be ready? Is it about having the right sleeping bag so you have your tent and your sleeping bag? Is it to know and predict when and who? Is it about looking for the perfect red heifer? Is it to talk about which cave is going to be ours? Is it to know who the beast is? The names of the two witnesses, is that the reason for prophecy? is it to know when and where and who to save ourselves? Does it matter if we know all of that and yet we don't do anything about it? Is that the reason? Prophecy points beyond modern events through to prophecy of the kingdom, what we are all looking forward to. Yes, we must be ready. We must be watching. We must be warning. We must be praying. We must be loving. We must be teaching. We must be supporting, lifting each other up. It is our job. It's our job to tell the world, to watch. And that means getting spiritually ready. We are to watch. We are to be spiritually ready. Prophecy then should encourage us. It should comfort us. It should give us hope, not only for ourselves, but the hope of all of mankind. And yet the holy days teach us that hope as we look forward to them. So we have a message, each and every one of us. Prophecy is important. The ship is now sinking. It is going down. We know what is ahead. And yet our message is that important for the world. The world's going to go, and it's going through to go through terrible times. But there is a happy day at the end. We all know the end of the story. So watch and pray and be ready. So I don't have my sleeping bag anymore. I don't even know whatever happened to it. And we can spend all of our time trying to figure out what is prophesied, when and where, that we're not going to figure out. But wait, I can do it. Look at my puzzle here. Look, I have the perfect puzzle in front of me here. So what is the purpose of prophecy? Past prophecy proves the Bible. Bible prophecy proves that God is in charge and he has a plan. Prophecy proves that God loves all of mankind. Prophecy points a path as we experience prophecy. Prophecy shows us attributes of God's character. Prophecy is to warn of what is to come and be ready. The ship is sinking. Clearly, we see that. It's going to happen. Clearly, the Bible indicates this. Clearly, the ship is sinking, and we are on that ship. Watch. Are we going to be ready?